Let's go to Revelation chapter 18 this morning. And we're going to talk about the collapse of the global financial market. That will happen someday. We'll give you a little more information about that as we go along. My wife and I want to thank you for the gift last night. That was a blessing, and we appreciate it so much, and thank you for your kindness. We'll be gone to Virginia for a couple of Sundays. We won't be here, so you'll have someone teaching the class. Either Pastor Gillett or Brother Gordon will probably be in here teaching the class. But we hope that we'll be able to get back and finish out finally Revelation, maybe right after the first of the year along there. But let's go to chapter 18. Everybody there? If you're there, hold your Bible up. Let me see. Revelation 18. All right, good. The collapse of the global financial market. Here we have commercial Babylon. Think in terms of trade, money, materialism, that type thing, world trade. Commercial Babylon, which represents a great worldwide system of the latter days. And this is the time element of this is probably somewhere in the Great Tribulation and maybe closer to the end of it. The religious Babylon, when we think of them, we're talking about Babylon, and we discussed last week what Babylon represented in a lot of ways, but religious Babylon is really talking about the apostate church, the false church, the church that prostitutes the truth, and that will be a one-world church body, an ecumenical body that will be all over the world, and they will be together, united, and they'll give Antichrist, the beast, his power. They'll work with him for a good while until he turns on them. And that will be the religious Babylon, the apostate church centered at Rome. That's where the center of it probably will be. And it'll have a great part to play in the economics, and it always has. Rome still plays a great part in economics, whether we realize it or not. The religious system is going to collapse, and of course the Antichrist is going to turn on them. And then this will be the beginning of the end for the whole empire of the beast. And I'm glad that his empire will have an end. But he will have 3.5 years, probably somewhere around there, yet to reign during this period of time. The tribulation, we call it, is 7 years. There's a pseudo peace at the beginning of it. And then at the middle of it, you have the great tribulation and great tragic things begin to happen. We know in Revelation 17:17 that all of these things fulfill the word of God. Revelation 17:17 says, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." God is going to fulfill every prophecy, every word of his word is going to be fulfilled. And so we know that's going to happen. Now, general outline of this chapter would be the voice of judgment, verses 1 through 3. Then you have the voice of separation, verses 4 through 8, where they're called out, come out of them. Then the voice of mourning, where there seems to be tragedy at the loss of the commercial welfare. And then the voice of rejoicing, whenever we see the Lord is taking vengeance upon those who have blasphemed his name. Now, this is not in your notes, but let me cover a few things about the city of Babylon. Some refer to it as simply a system that Babylon represents. I believe that real Babylon, the city, is going to be rebuilt, personally. A number of Bible scholars do believe that. You say, but Babylon, the city, does not exist today. No, it doesn't exist as we would know it as a city today. But I believe, according to the scriptures, it will be rebuilt. This city called Babylon will be rebuilt. That's not something that some people have come up with just so they could write about it and sell books. It's something that the Bible predicts. And Saddam Hussein, when he was in power, really tried to carry this out. And Iraq, think of Iraq and think of the revived the commercial Babylon and the religious Babylon, all of this together, being that area of Iraq. And this is where, this is really the cradle of the civilization, right there in the Ur, the Chaldees, all of that. This is a very pivotal and important place as far as the history of the world is concerned. And so Saddam Hussein wanted to, when he was in power in Iraq, he wanted to rebuild that city. And he did a whole lot to try to rebuild the city. And he promised that Babylon, and all, this was a promise he made to the people, that Babylon, ancient Babylon, all of the palaces and the legendary hanging gardens, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, he said, these are going to rise up from the dust. I'm going to see that that happens. And that hadn't been so long ago. He actually believed that he was a king that had actually been reincarnated, King Nebuchadnezzar II. And he felt that he was him in reincarnated. And he really believed that in his heart. And so he invested $500 million. That's a lot of money. $500 million toward the restoration of the city of Babylon. He had a palace. You can Google it and look it up, and you'll see the palace in the background and then the ruins of ancient Babylon right in front of that. And he was intrigued with all of this, obviously. And so he visited that area, and he was talking to the curator of the archaeological findings of ancient Babylon. And he was asking the curator, why are you so sure and definitely sure that these are the ruins of the city of Babylon? And so the curator showed Saddam Hussein some of the original bricks, and they were stamped with the name of Nebuchadnezzar II on them, and the date that we now refer to is 605 B.C. or 606 B.C. in that time frame. And so they had proof that these really were the ruins. Now, Saddam Hussein didn't want to be outdone, so in order to not be outdone, he had bricks laid in his palace wall, and I quote what is on some of those bricks. He said, in the reign of the victorious Saddam Hussein, the president of the republic, the guardian of the great Iraq, and the renovator of its renaissance, and the builder of its great civilization, the rebuilding of the great city of Babylon was done in 1987. Those were his plans. He was planning to have it rebuilt, the city, by then. He even had a seal struck, and on that seal he had an image of Nebuchadnezzar II, and then he had an image of himself put on that seal. That's how serious he was about getting that done. And then the inscription was written in wedge shapes of ancient cuneiform script, and also he had it done in English, which is sort of unique, the cuneiform script in English. He was determined in every way to rebuild that. And he made this proclamation. He said, is not this, it was a similar proclamation that he made, that Daniel made, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. You can read that in Daniel 4 in verse 30. Now, in 2003, what happened? The United States invaded Iraq, and obviously his plans were interrupted because he was executed, and he didn't get to do that. But that doesn't mean that that they're not still trying to rebuild that city. How can Iraq come up with so much money? They're a war-torn area. How can they come up with so much money? Let me give you some ways they're coming up with it. The exportation of oil. The last dates I had on some of this information was in 2010. The highest level in more than a decade was the exportation of oil from this area in Iraq. And Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki, this man announced plans to quadruple oil production, 2.15 million barrels per day. That's a lot of money. You figure the cost of oil per gallon, 215 million barrels per day by the end of 2010. And then the government issued long-term contracts to a lot of these oil companies if they would come in and lend them their expertise to manage all of this, 10 of Iraq's major oil fields. And their plans are to outdo the other people who are producing oil, like Russia and some of the other places, Saudi Arabia, for instance, and they have plans and maybe even succeeding in that and outdoing that. So that's going to give them a lot of income. And then you have the United States. Believe it or not, some of your tax money is going over there to rebuild some of this. Reconstruction money has been sent by our government to Iraq to rebuild it. And then the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. We know it as UNESCO. And how many of you ever heard of UNESCO? Most of you have heard of that. And they are pumping millions of dollars into Babylon, the rebuilding of it. And then in 2009, the United States State Department pledged $700,000, and the title of the project was The Future of Babylon Project. That's the name of it, The Future of Babylon Project, $700,000, explaining that Babylon stands out among Iraq's rich contributions to humanity. Well, an article came out also, and I'm just showing you how worldwide this is. An article came out in a newspaper, The Independent, and the article was titled about Iraq, and it said, Iraq's New Venture. And they said, Holidays in the Garden of Eden. And that, when you go back to the cradle of history, you know the importance of that area. And they subtitled the article, Iraq is trying to lure visitors to the land of Babylon with the slogan, Tourism, not terrorism. And that's the slogan that they have. The article continued, the cradle of civilization, the land of Babylon and the Garden of Eden will become a paradise for foreign tourists. And then the United States taking Rise of Babylon in the central place of Iraq in the future of the world, January the 5th, 2009, the largest and the most expensive, $474 million from the United States. $474 million, most expensive U.S. embassy in the world, in all the world, opened in Baghdad, not far from the city we would know as Babylon. This territory is 140 acres. That's quite a bit of acreage. To give you perspective, we got about 29 right around here or so, somewhere around there. And 140 acres, 27 buildings, and they are situated on the banks of the Tigris River. It includes 619 apartments, and that's for staff. They have restaurants, they have basketball courts, volleyball courts, indoor Olympic-sized swimming pool, and it's called the Embassy of Baghdad. The Embassy of Baghdad is the largest of its kind in the world. It's the size of 80 football fields. Is as large as the Vatican City in Rome, with a population of 5,500 people. And it has its own defense force designated to be totally self-sufficient. These steps, all of these, signal the beginning of the fulfillment, I believe, in other Bible scholars, or Bible scholars, I'm not a Bible scholar, but Bible scholars also believe that it's going to be fulfilled. So Babylon's rebirth as the world's financial center, I think, is going to take place. And Antichrist is going to function when he's in power from three major cities when he takes over the world. Rome will be part of the political world, and then from Jerusalem, the religious world, after he makes a covenant with the Jews, and then also Babylon, a direct worldwide empire of economic and financial concerns. And that brings us to Revelation 18, and we'll hurry through these. We have, first of all, the fall of Babylon, verses 1 through 3. And after these things, I saw, and remember now, the church is gone after chapter 3. We're with the Lord. This is the tribulation period. This is the latter part, probably. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, mentions it twice. Anytime you see that, it's emphasized how serious it is. And has become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, plural, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And that describes what's going to happen. The destruction of the harlot in chapter 17 is the fall of the ecclesiastical Babylon, the false one-world church. And then that probably occurs when the beast assumes the role of God and says, no, you're not going to do that anymore. You're going to worship me. And there's that conflict. And this will be the beginning, probably, of the Great Tribulation when that happens. And the world church is destroyed in favor of God. Be honoring the beast, the dictator, the political dictator. And so he will demand to be worshipped. And that will be the religion of the day. And then, secondly, we see a call to separation from Babylon, verses 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. By the way, you go back, and that's where the Tower of Babel was, maybe the ziggurat, where they were trying to work their way toward heaven, so on and so forth. Not a big ladder to climb up there, but religiously, they thought they could do that. So the people of God are instructed to do what? Come out. Come out. My people, come out of Babylon, this wicked Babylon. The purpose of coming out is twofold. One, by separation from her, they'll not partake of her sin. Come out, don't partake of her sin, and then they'll not have her plagues inflicted or the judgment inflicted that's going to be inflicted on her. And there's a little practical note here that we need to point out. Christians today are instructed to do what? Come ye out and be ye separate. We're not to become part of the world and to blend with the world and compromise and be part of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm afraid a lot of the fundamental independent Baptist churches have forgotten that verse is in the Bible. And that doesn't mean you have to be mean as a junkyard dog, but the Bible is telling us we need to come out, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, I'll be pleased with you. There are a lot of things out there that we as Christians, and especially the movement of Christianity and the true Bible-believing churches, have no business fooling with. And we're to come out. That's why we're not part of the ecumenical movement. That's why we take a stand for all of the, as I mentioned last week, the irreducible minimums of the faith that we have. And then the indictment against Babylon. And I hope you understand this. Babylon's going to be there. It may be the system, but I believe it'll be the city. The indictment against Babylon, verses 6 through 8. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double, double it. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, and here's the arrogancy and pride of this system, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. I'm a queen. I'm powerful. I'm not like a widow who's depending on somebody else. And I'm not even going to see sorrow. And so that's the system as it is presented here, bragging about that. So Babylon is to be rewarded as she has rewarded the people of God. And they're not going to be friends of the people of God. She arrogantly claimed, I sit a queen, I'm no widow, I shall see no sorrow. And according to verse 8, her destruction is going to come very quickly. What does it say? Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. One day. I think it means one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. God is strong. Amen. He is powerful, all powerful. Strong. And so her willful sin against God is going to be rewarded with torment and sorrow. And when it's time for God's judgment, believe me, when God gets fed up and he pours out his wrath on the individual is out of his will or whatever, it's going to come like an unwavering directness right from God. And then fourthly, we have the lament of the kings of the earth. The lament of, boy, they're upset. The world system is upset. Verses 9 and 10, and the kings of the earth. These are more than the 10.
Great job, Elena Johnson. Thank you for playing tonight.
A lot of kings.
Well, we're thrilled to have Evangelist Taylor Gillespie with us tonight. Brother Gillespie grew up at Calvary Baptist Church in Cleburne under Brother Earl and Miss Nikki Sock.
And lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. They're going to absolutely be amazed at what's going to happen. And we have the kings of all the earth crying, weeping, lamenting the destruction of Babylon in its political and economic aspects. They had it made as long as the beast was in power. And these kings, as I said, are a wider designation than those that are in chapter 17, verses 12 through 16, those 10. These 10 kings participated in the destruction of the harlot. And here they are lamenting over the destruction of what's left after that false church is destroyed, and the destruction of the harlot and what's left. Then you have the lament of the merchants of the earth, 11 through 19. Let's read through those very quickly. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all thigh and wood, that's a special kind of wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men that they've impacted. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are all departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and the sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. Can you imagine they're looking at that and what takes place? And they know that they're not going to be as wealthy. They know these things are going to be taking place. They're not mourning for the city, by the way, but they're mourning because their wealth is derived from Babylon and from that whole system that is controlled there by Antichrist. And they're going to be out evidently in the sea witnessing that scene, and they start crying and mourning too as they see it. Their mourning is not for the city. By the way, Christ warned us, don't be laying up treasures here on earth. That's not our purpose, to get rich and make money and lay up treasures. Our purpose is to serve God. And if you can make some money doing that and use it for the glory of God, fine, do it. I know a number of millionaires that really are very giving people to the work of the Lord, multimillionaires, and some of you may know some, but thank God for that. But that shouldn't be the thrust. That shouldn't be the main thing. Because I'm telling you, when you die, you're going to leave it all here. All those things you think are so important today and you don't want anybody to touch, if you die, somebody's going to touch them. They'll sell them. Your kids will sell them right quick, probably. But at any rate, or they'll fight over them. But at any rate, God reminds us, don't lay up treasures here. That's not why we're here. And then rejoicing in heaven over the fall of Babylon, verse 20. They're happy about the fall of it. Rejoice over her, verse 20, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And I think that refers to some of the martyrs. God hath avenged you. Literally could be read this way. God hath judged your judgment on them. The way they treated you is coming back on them. You reap what you sow. It could be rendered, God hath inflicted your judgment on them. So God is bringing to bear upon Babylon, what Babylon had brought to bear upon the others, or a righteous recompense for her martyrdom of the saints. And this is another case where the righteous, thank God, ultimately, and we always will, triumph as victory follows suffering. There will be suffering, and there will be martyrs, but thank God there will be triumph, always is, through Jesus Christ. And then we have the utter destruction of Babylon, verses 21 through 24. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, pipers, all of the different things that they prided themselves in. Verse 23, the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. No more weddings and all that. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by their sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints. Persecution is going to come for those who are believers during that time. And heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. God is going to judge Babylon, and there will be the cessation of activity on that great city. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon them during that time. And then we see the silence of the city, and it's a testimony to God's judgment, and it will come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us look into the future. And we know your word is a sure word, and we know that these things surely are going to take place. And your word always is exactly right. And the prophecies are always perfect when they're fulfilled, exactly as you said. And Lord, may we be challenged to realize where we are, that these things actually are developing right now. And may it shake us to the very core to be serious about our faith and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.